Good morning, Lakeline. Good morning, Lakeline. Oh, good afternoon, Lakeline PM and to Steiner Ranch. 5-year anniversary today. We're cheering for you. Congratulations. It's awesome. It's hard to believe 5 years have gone by so fast, and we're so excited for the men and women who lead that ministry at Steiner Ranch. It's an extension of Hill Country Bible Church Austin, and we're going to see a couple more of those planted in the next couple years as we kind of look at what God's doing to expand our mission. Now, my question this morning is this. As an American, if you're here and you're from the U.S., as an American, what would you say, if you could summarize in a word or two, what would you say would be the kind of essential core value for Americans? I would submit this. From that morning on the green when the Minutemen raised their muskets in April of 1775 and fired the shot heard round the world, that the cry that followed that shot, freedom, let freedom ring, is kind of the essential idea of this democratic republic in which we live. In fact, it's been such an important part that the Revolutionary War was fought with great sacrifice. And American men and women have served in military units all over the world trying to secure freedom from people all over the world, from tyranny and from ideologies and things that enslave them. We've even had that in our own country when we saw the emancipation of the slaves and women's suffrage and the civil rights movement. The idea, let freedom ring, even if it costs us, even with great sacrifice. That's a very American idea, which, by the way, side commercial. And one of the things you could do to express your gratitude for what everybody's done for you, to let you be a free person, is get out and vote. And we've got elections coming up a week from Tuesday. So between now and then, if you can, get out and vote. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, there's nobody good to vote for. I made the mistake of saying that last hour without qualifying it, and I got in trouble from some of our people that are clearly giving leadership to our community as people of faith who are doing this as a mission. So don't use the excuse there's no one good to vote for. Get out, find out who's out there, pick somebody that you believe can do a good job, and vote because you should, okay? It'll take a little sacrifice on your part, but that's nothing in relationship to the magnitude of the freedom we've received. Now, we think of our value, freedom, expressed through sacrifice. What would you say from a Christian standpoint would be our kind of underlying core value? Now, while you're thinking about the word or the concept or the value that describes Christianity, let me just make it easy for you. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, love. That idea that God loves us, and in response to that, we love him and others. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second one is like it, love your neighbors yourself. This idea of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So love to the point of giving. Love to the point of doing something for God and for other people out of our expressed love. That seems to be the core value. In fact, this idea of love motivating us to actually give is a concept that comes out of a story in the Bible that Jesus is speaking at the end of the story. We're going to look at it this morning where he literally talks about a gift that was given, and he says this. He says, wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, this story will be told. This story will be told. It's a story about an extravagant gift based out of love for Jesus. Now, it's appropriate that we would look at a story like this today because we're Hill Country Bible Church. In other words, we make our decisions not on the basis of what people think, popular opinion, what seems right to us. We look at the Bible, and the Bible is our guideline by which we live and by which we make decisions. And so We're in the middle of a giving campaign where we're praying about our gifts to one mission. In fact, we're wrapping up our 30 days of prayer this week with a fast on Tuesday. Next week, everybody come prepared with what you're planning to commit to. That's what those commitment cards are for. And we're moving into this phase, so it would make sense that while we're looking at this commitment of giving, that we would actually be looking at what the Bible says about that. So for those of you who are visiting here today, you say, I don't know what that's all about. Well, don't worry about it, because what we're going to be talking about comes right from the pages of Scripture. In fact, if you'll grab your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at a fascinating story today. A fascinating story. And I think you're going to come away deeply inspired by what you read and see here in the text. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3, we're going to read an account that's actually recorded in Matthew and John. This is a big thing. It was indelibly etched in the minds of the people of the day of Jesus, and it carried on, and even today we're reading about this. So in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3, it says, "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial.'" And then he says this, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Whoa. This is a big deal. If what she did will accompany the gospel wherever it goes, it's certainly something that we ought to pay attention to. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background here. This is 6 days before the Passover, which means that it's 6 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. He's on his way to being crucified, and they are in Bethany. There they get invited to a dinner party, Jesus and the disciples, and the host of the dinner party is Simon the leper. Now, clearly we understand that if Simon was a leper still, he would not have had a home. He would not have been able to live there. He would not have had people over. Leprosy was like the Ebola of Jesus' day. Like, you get away from people, and he would have been forced into a leper colony outside of his home. So we take it from the story that he is formerly a leper whom Jesus has healed. Jesus goes to the home, and he goes there for a meal, and when he gets to the home, a woman comes out, and she's got this very expensive bottle of perfume. She breaks it and pours it over his head. Now, the expensive perfume is actually said to cost a year's wages. Now, I know some of you ladies have some perfume that's really expensive, and a few of you guys have some of that stuff too. And it's really expensive, and you think, you know, yeah, I know what really expensive perfume is. No, this is really expensive perfume. Well, I wanted to find out what the most expensive perfume in the world was in case I needed to get some for Cindy. And I found out that it's this Clive Christian number one Imperial Majestic something with a bottle that has a 5-carat diamond in the bottle. So about $13,000 an ounce. Now, you would say, I don't know that I would use it if I had it, but it would be kind of cool to show it off. So a year's wages, you're talking about somewhere between like $60,000 and $100,000 worth of value in today's value for this one bottle of very expensive perfume. And she comes out and she dumps it on Jesus' head. Now, who is this woman? John's account tells us who she is. As John records the story, he says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So John doesn't bother to mention Simon the leper, but it's clearly the same dinner. And Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, is one of the guests invited there. In addition to that, Martha, his sister, Mary and Martha. Martha served. She was always in the kitchen, always working, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, the one who sat at the feet of Jesus, who loved Jesus more than anyone, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Mark's gospel says she poured it on his head. John's gospel says she poured it on his feet. Actually, if you go back and read Mark's gospel carefully, what you read there is that actually she pours it on his head, and it begins to run down and cover his whole body. This is a pint of perfume. It's not just a little bit. And so she pours that pint on his head. And here's what I envision took place as it began to run down. And people in the room are just dumbfounded because this is like the most expensive gift that you could ever give. And it feels like it's being wasted here as it begins to drip all the way down to his feet. She drops on her knees because not one drop of this ought to be wasted. She begins to wipe it up with her hair, wipe it on his feet, wipe his feet with her hair. She's trying to get all of the perfume back on him because she poured it out for him. And the text says that the whole room is filled with the aroma of this incredibly beautiful perfume. When she does that, not everybody in the room thinks this is a good idea. In fact, the people in the room, the disciples, begin to actually publicly criticize her right then. So, in order for us to kind of understand this, like what in the world is going on here, I want us to take a look at the three groups of people here. One is Mary, the extravagant giver. Like she makes this extravagant gift. Then we're going to look at the disciples, the kind of the practical killjoys in the whole thing. And then we'll take a look at Jesus, and we're going to do that together. So as we start out together, I want you to see what an extravagant gift actually looks like. There are three characteristics that emerge from this passage that tell us what an extravagant gift given to Jesus looks like. And the first one is this: it is beautiful in its expression. It is beautiful in this expression. Look at verse 6 of Mark chapter 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, Jesus didn't use the Greek word agathos here. That word means to do the right thing or the good thing or the thing that's expected because it's the proper thing to do. He uses the word kalos here, which means beautiful, breathtaking, artistic, unimaginable, awe-inspiring. Many of us, when it comes to giving, we are much more on the agathos. What is the right thing for me to do? What is the responsible thing for me to do? What is the reasonable thing to do? That's not the kind of gift that we're talking about here. This is the kind of gift that's beautiful in nature. It's so beautiful that when people see it, they go, whoa. They go, whoa. Now the custom here is very important for us to understand. Let's just face it. Before the advent of ban and secret and Axe for the younger ones, before the advent of deodorant and in an arid, dusty climate that got hot, people got used to human smells. It was pretty strong. Now, it was just common. But when you had a dinner party and you brought everybody together, one of the customary things to do was to take some kind of aromatic oil. Maybe you had some olive oil that you put some herbs in, and you drop a couple drops on the head of the guest of honor. So at least the guest of honor would smell good as people gathered around. That was one of the expressions. She doesn't drop a couple drops of oil on his head. She dumps a pint of expensive perfume on his head. And Jesus says that kind of gift is beautiful. You want to know what beautiful looks like in modern day? Let me show you. Thank you.
had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have two rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the Bread Company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests, and I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, "Catherine, how's your car fund coming?" And she said, "I gave it all away." And I looked at her, and she said there was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, "I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had."
I was shocked, and so I come home and I tell Pete that we needed to help Catherine with her car fund. He looked at me and he said, "No, I think we need to buy Catherine a car." And I said, "Okay, great." Pete called Scott and said, "Do you know Catherine at Great Harvest?" And he said, "Yes, he did." Pete said, "Well, we'd like to buy her a car." He asked Pete, "Do you want to use your new car?" And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment and he said, "I want a new car." And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, "Whoa, I want to help." And so he pitched in some.
So she came to the bakery and she asked me, "If you were to buy a car, what kind of a car would you like?" I said, "Debbie, I'm not really planning to buy a car." But she said, "Oh, just tell me."
And she said, "I'd like a SUV, cruise control." And she said, "I'd like a light color." And we called Scott, and he said, "I think I've got the perfect car." So Pete said, "Can we deliver it tomorrow?" So we have the Bread Company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, "What's Pete doing here? I didn't have the biggest idea." When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, "Catherine, this is your new car."
So, I said, "For me, this is for me." He said, "Well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know He had a new one for me." So, God had new cars for me.
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face. And we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable.
We don't give in order to receive. We give because it's the nature of Jesus Christ. He gave us His life. So we have the DNA of Jesus Christ of giving. Yeah, so this is one story I would never forget in my life.
Isn't that good? It's a beautiful thing, right? It's beautiful in its expression. The second thing we see in this passage is that an extravagant gift given to Jesus is also reckless in its value. What she pours on him, this pure nard, is actually a resin that's extracted from the root of a plant that grows in the Himalayan mountains of India. In other words, this is very valuable, very rare, very unusual. This was the kind of gift that someone would receive as a dowry or something that would be passed on from generation to generation. It was sealed up in a container that actually had to be broken to open it to ensure that the contents were pure. And she dumps a whole pint of this on Jesus' head. A year's wages, very expensive, very extravagant. Now, it's interesting to me that the normal place where some kind of a nard or perfume like this would be used would be if a very famous member of the family died. Like if the patriarch of the family died, who was very well known, very famous, it was frequently used in the embalming process for that individual to show great honor. Mary recently had somebody die, didn't she? Her brother Lazarus passed away, and she didn't use it for him. Maybe she had this in mind for Jesus all along. Extravagant gift. The disciples are immediately in her face about it. Like, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? And they begin to rebuke her for doing it. What explanation does she have for this? There's only one explanation possible. She's been so ravished by the love Jesus has for her that she responds in a radical expression that to her is priceless in nature. I remember meeting my wife when we were in seminary. I had done my undergraduate and my graduate school. I was right in the middle of it, and it was tough financially for me to get through that. I don't know why, but our seminary believed that people shouldn't graduate from debt because pastors in debt are dangerous people, so we had to pay for it as we went along. There wasn't any borrowing money to do that, and I just remember I'm working three jobs. I met this girl, and I'm thinking, like, you guys know her, so anybody that could be around her, I got a chance here. I got a chance. And so anyway, I'm living on literally $10 a week food budget. You say, you can't do that. Yeah, you can. Peanut butter and a couple loaves of bread, that's about where I was, just trying to scrape by working three jobs, and I couldn't even take her out. And so that was problematic. I had to work around that. Anyway, her birthday was coming up. I wanted to do something to really impress her, so I scraped together $70. And I went down to the jewelry store, and I bought her the most beautiful diamond earrings that you could ever imagine. And some of you are saying, Tim, you can't get diamond earrings for $70. Well, you can if the magnifying glass of the jeweler is big enough. And I just remember giving those to her, feeling so good about myself. And I'm sure she was looking at him going, whoa, got a couple chips here. They swept the floor after they cut the diamonds, and that's what you gave me. Here's something that's very important. The amount of money that Mary spent on the gift is in proportion to what she had. In fact, that may be all that she had. And some people think, I just don't have something like that. Look at what Jesus says here. In response, he says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. And in verse 8, it says, she did what she could. Really, all that she had, she gave that. That's what she gave. And she did what she could. Whether people have lots or whether they have little, it's not that. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you have to bring to Jesus? That's what this is all about. So it's amazing in its value, so much so that the disciples are rocked by it. So it's beautiful in its expression. It's reckless in its value. The third characteristic of an extravagant gift is it's perfect in its timing. It's perfect in its timing. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. 6 days from this event, Jesus is going to suffer and die and be buried. And it appears that Mary is the only one who's been listening. Remember, Jesus was constantly saying to his followers, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And his disciples kept saying to him, no, 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 don't be such a pessimist, Jesus. This is all going to work out. We're going to sit on your right hand and your left hand when you start the kingdom. It's going to happen. And Jesus kept telling them he was going to die, and maybe Mary was the only one that sat at his feet long enough to listen deeply enough to really believe that what he was telling them is true, because she's the only one that's prepared to worship Jesus before he makes his sacrificial gift. She's tuned in. Perfect in its timing. I don't know about you guys, but personally, as I look at the world, I think One Mission is perfect in its timing. The world in which we live is a world that's falling apart. It's a world where from the leading governments all the way down to the leading ideologies, we live in a world that's broken. And in the midst of all that, we're actually losing ground in the United States, in the Christian church with the name of Jesus. When would be a right time for us to seriously amp up the call that Jesus has placed on our life, to invest our time and our talents, our heart and our prayers in seeing our city evangelized and seeing our nation evangelized and getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth? Now is the time. Now is the time. And so, an extravagant gift, beautiful, reckless, and perfect in its timing. That's what Mary does. Now, in response to Mary, you get this really negative reaction from the disciples who are the killjoys in the story. Notice what it says. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. Okay, you say, how do you know they're the disciples? Because Matthew's gospel tells us that they're actually the disciples. And John's gospel tells us that Judas is the ringleader of this discussion. So they're looking at each other and they're talking indignantly to each other. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. What are they saying? They're saying, listen, this extravagant gift, this is not practical. Isn't there a better use for this? Couldn't we have planned this out better? Like, what are you thinking? And I got to tell you, folks, I can fit into that category. This whole let's be practical thing is kind of in my nature. And so when it comes to giving, it's really, really challenging as I try to put all those things into perspective. Now, I want to share with you guys what God has led Cindy and I to do in this One Mission campaign, and I do that for this reason. All through the Bible, leaders communicate when they're calling people to give what their personal response is. It's clearly a biblical idea. In fact, if you study the Bible, you find out that all giving was public. It always was throughout the whole Bible. So we kind of have this idea, let's kind of keep everything to our chest, and that way we don't have to be accountable for our resources. But that's not what the Bible says. So let me just tell you a little bit about our journey. Over the course of our marriage, God's called us into several different opportunities to think above and beyond what our normal giving would be, and he's challenged us each time. When we've entered into this 30-day prayer process, specifically saying, God, what do you want us to do? What's our part? Along the way, there have been some really interesting miracles and some really interesting challenges. It seems like every time God calls us to give, the amount that he tells us to give challenges something in our faith because it's not clearly visible how we would be able to do it. Over time, we've seen God come through and help us to accomplish the goal that he put in our hearts or what he told us to do. So we've grown a lot in that. But I got to tell you, the last time we did this in a major way was 12 years ago when we went through the great investment. And at that point in time, God told us to give something that I just didn't see any way how we could give it. In addition to that, we had four kids that were coming up that all had aspirations to go to college, and it was very clear that if we gave the number that God was telling us to give, we would not be able to help our kids go to college. And I said, God, how can this be? How can you tell us to do something that we can't do and then tell us to do something that will limit our children's future possibilities. And it didn't seem practical. Like, God, you gave us these kids. Don't you want us to give them what they need? Why would you tell us to do something that's not going to be practical? And we wrestled with it, and God just was clear. Here's what I want you to do. So we made the commitment. What's amazing is that over the next 3 years, all the money that we needed to be able to give, which we didn't know where it would come from, it all came in, and we were able to keep our commitment. And then our kids started going to college. And the first one went, and God provided, college and grad school. The second one went, and God provided. The third one went, and God provided. The fourth one is a junior at Alabama. Now, I don't know about you, because some of you may be wondering, like, what good is a degree from Alabama? Is it really worth anything? It's kind of a hostile Texas crowd, so I can think some of you guys are probably thinking that. But he's almost halfway through his junior year, and all of our kids will graduate from college. Three of them have already graduated with no student loans and no debt. And you ask me, how could that happen? And I'm telling you, it has to be God. Because I had no possible way of earning the money. I have no possible way of earning that kind of money. And I had no possible way, especially when God said, give it away. So he said, give away whatever possibility you have to help your kids go through college and watch what I do. So we did that. Now, like, God's speaking to us again. And I got to tell you, like, we're trying to save a little bit of money so that, you know, when I get old in another 40 years or so, that I don't have to inflict myself on you guys, right? And so that Cindy gets taken care of. And so we're praying through this, and God speaks to us again, and he says, here's what I want you to do. The house that you bought when you moved to Austin and that you paid off, lived in 23 years and paid off, that appreciated to double in value while you live there, that house that you sold a couple years ago and put the money into investments so that you'd have something to retire on, I want you to give what you got when you sold that home. And I say, that's not practical, God. How can we do that? How can we do that? Some of that money got reinvested in the home we live in now, so it's going to be interesting to see how we would even do that anyway. But, like, God, what about our future? And here's what God said. He said, listen, Tim, if you could have trusted me for college, can't you trust me for retirement? I know the future, you don't. And so that's what God's calling us to invest in this one mission campaign. And I tell you that to let you know that practical side of me says, hang on to it. But the question I have to wrestle with is, God, what is your plan? Because you know the future, and I'll never see miracles take place in my life unless I'm willing to trust my God when he calls me to do something. And so that's what we've committed to do. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of me that's fearful about this. A lot of reasons to be fearful. But there's also a God who speaks. He is not silent. He speaks. And when we trust him, God works in us. And we are so excited now. Once we finally cross the threshold, we're filled with joy. And we're looking so forward to next week when we get to come and bring our pledge and join you guys in doing that. Because we believe that God's going to use this investment in incredible ways that are going to blow our minds. The disciples were stuck on practical. In fact, they're so stuck on practical that they bring up the poor issue. It's always interesting when somebody feels led to do something extravagant, how people stand by and look at what they're doing and criticize them for what they believe God's calling them to do. And they say, well, what about the poor? Shouldn't this money be given to the poor? Jesus' response to that is very interesting. He says, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. In other words, every single day of our lives, we ought to be helping the people around us in need. That ought to be part of the normal course of life. We've gotten to a point where when we help somebody that's impoverished, we feel heroic. And Jesus is saying, that's not heroic. That's your duty as a fellow human being. Love your neighbors yourself. Like every day, in every way, we ought to be seeing the people around us and figuring out ways to help them along. The question is, when do we ever make a commitment that shows Jesus the magnitude of our love for him, a beautiful kind of gift? Watch what they do here. It says in verse 5, they said it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. The word harshly is literally the word that means to snort, like to blow air through your nose. Like they're looking at her and they're down on her and they're snorting at her. Now keep in mind what's happening in the room. The room is filled with the most expensive, beautiful smell that you would ever smell in your whole life. In fact, these guys probably would never be in a room that smelled that good for the rest of their experience. And rather than breathing in the beauty and the love and the gratitude, they're blowing out their hot air. May I never be a person who is blowing out my hot air on something beautiful that somebody's doing for Jesus. It's a defense mechanism that we use from time to time to kind of get off that track, blow out that hot air. Here's my view, here's my practical side of things. And let's be honest, like, it was her deal. Now, there's a third person in the story that's almost missed here, almost disappears in the background. And the third person in the story is Jesus Christ himself. Now, when you look at Mary's unbelievable gift, and it is unbelievable, it pales in comparison to Jesus' gift. Jesus is the ultimate giver in the story. Jesus is the one who 6 days from now is actually not going to give anything material. He's going to give his physical life. He's going to die to pay for the sins of the whole world. Mary gets that, and out of her gratitude for what he's going to do, she is so overwhelmed that she has to take the best she has and use it as an expression of worship to him. But her giving is only a response to a greater gift that's coming from Jesus himself. Jesus is the ultimate giver in the story. He gave healing to Simon the leper. He gave life back to Lazarus. He's going to give salvation to all those people. And here's what Jesus says in verse 9. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, in other words, wherever the story of my love, the story of my sacrifice, the story of how you can have forgiveness and eternal life in me, the story of how I will take you in and I'll never leave you or forsake you, the story of how I will adopt you into my family, wherever in the world that story's told, you know what else is going to be told? He says, throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Why? Because when you're ravished by the love of God, being radical in your giving is normal. Let me say that again. When you've been ravished by the love of God, being radical in your giving is normal. That's normal. We love because he first loved us. We give because he first gave. And God takes that expression of love and uses it to change the world, to bring more people into a relationship with himself. That's what God is all about. And so all over the world, in fact, 2,000 years later, in Austin, Texas, halfway around the world, guess what story we're talking about? Wherever the gospel is truly believed and understood, generosity will be the normal expression. Let me leave you this question. Has there ever been a time where, overwhelmed by your love for Jesus, you made a gift that from you and for you and from you was so amazing and beautiful that even the Christian people around you looked at you like the disciples did and said, "Are you crazy?" And you said, I am crazy. I am crazy in love with Jesus. And I just want him to know. I just want him to know. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With your head bowed, I just encourage you to take a moment just to let God speak to you, whatever he wants to say. God is not a mean God. God doesn't ask you to do things that are hard. God asks you to do things that are beautiful. So just trust him. Let him speak to you. For those of you who are here visiting and you say, I don't know what all this One Mission is about, maybe you don't know who Jesus really is. And if that's the case, you've never experienced the kind of love that would motivate that out of your heart, I would encourage you today to meet Jesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to get to know him. So let's just take a few minutes and meditate. Let God speak to our hearts today.